Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered together with you. It's good to see the Eveleth clan here. Today is Mother's Day. I don't feel... I guess I'll just say it. I struggle with preparing a message for mothers. I feel like you're all doing a good job, and you don't need a lot of preaching at. So I'm not sure what I should say. But on the other hand, I felt like it would be a good idea to bring a message on that. If nothing else, to show my appreciation. I titled the message, The Field. I've got some verses here to read in the beginning, and then I want to go to the book of Ruth after a while here. So if you want to turn there, you can. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in church, in the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, with braided hair, not with broided hair, or with gold, or with pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. I'd like you, women, I suppose that there are things in these verses that speak to you. That's the way the Word of God does. It speaks to our hearts. But just let that go for a little bit. Stop thinking about, well, I don't do very good in this area or that area. Just let it go for now anyway. What is God saying? Just in a few words, what is God saying? We read these verses here, and a lot of them had somewhat of a similar thought. And maybe it's easier to identify what he's saying not to do than what he is. And one of the things I was thinking about this morning especially is when God says no, and this goes for any of us, but when God says no, this is not for you. There's a reason for it. He opens up a door. He opens up a pathway to something far greater. I'd like you to think about that a little bit. God is saying no to you leading out and to you being in charge. You're to keep silence. You're not to be controlling. You're not to be manipulating. You're not to lead the women's rights movements. You're not a career woman. That's no. Just ponder that a little bit. I don't know. I'm not there, so I just look at it from my perspective, and I could imagine that scope might seem kind of narrow, just a little bit suppressing. I don't know. Maybe it isn't to you, but not exciting. In Proverbs 31, verse 16, it says, "She considereth a field and buyeth it." And hence the title, The Field. There's a song that says, "To thy pastures, fair and large, heavenly shepherd, lead thy charge." And it goes on to talk about those pastures. And just think about that. God leading you to a field of service, a vast field of service that is there. And I think we can see it in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is very fascinating to me. I think it is to many people. And I think it mostly centers around verse 16, why 16 and 17, as to why it's fascinating of the first chapter there. I'm not going to read here in the book of Ruth, but in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." I'd just like to think about that a little bit. All of life comes to us. This phrase is in the King James a lot, but all of life comes to us for the express purpose of passing. You ever think about that? It comes to pass. That's the reason that it comes. But in this situation, in the book of Ruth, and in the days of the judges, life was not it was not good. I think it's four times, if I counted right. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I think it might not be that exact phrase, but I think it was repeated four times in the book of Judges. And almost every time, it was either right before an atrocious incident or right after. You look that up and see. But the book of Judges recounts a really low time in the time of the children of Israel. Before the kingdom came, and especially the kingdom of David. Now, consider that against Ruth's commitment to do what she did. I'd like to read here, beginning in verse 8, and just read through verse 18 of chapter 1. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, we know this story well. I don't think there's a lot of context that needs to be explained. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, notice that, they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay them for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now, I don't know what Ruth saw as her field, thinking of that picture there in Proverbs 31. She considereth a field and buyeth it. But I think in looking, we can see the end, okay? Ruth couldn't see the end, but we can see the end a little bit. Not totally the end, but we can see a little bit more than Ruth could see. And Ruth had no idea that she would be great-grandmother to King David. She had no idea of that when she bought that field. I doubt any faithful mother in history has had any idea of the impact of their faithful service. But it all surrounds, back to Ruth here again, it all surrounds her commitment. I think everything, the why it turned out the way it did, it all surrounds her commitment. And I asked the question, and I don't know the answer to it exactly. What motivated that commitment? What made her commit to Ruth, or to Naomi like she did? I'm not real sure why she did. Was it Ruth? I'm sorry. Was it Naomi's? Outlook on life? Was it her character? Was it, but from what we can see of Naomi, she was a bitter old woman. You think about that. That's what she was. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. What motivated the commitment? I'm not sure. There was no marriage proposal. And there was no life of ease promised, just a cranky old mother-in-law. And you think about her decision to go with the people of God, that's what she says in her commitment there, "Thy people shall be my people." And the people of God weren't really the people of God, or wasn't much semblance of the people of God. Think about that. Now, I admire people that can make a commitment like that. And I think we all do. What happened to Orpah? I wondered about that. She left. We read it there. She left, went back. What happened to her? I don't know. I think the story is untold because it's unremarkable. It's predictable and it's unremarkable. That's why I think the story isn't told. I don't think any of her descendants were people of God. I might be wrong about that. I think she was a good woman, but I don't think any of her descendants ended up with the people of God. I think they were lost to the world. Just think about that high cost. In 2 Samuel 8 and verse 2, you have, I'm in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel 8 and verse 2, you have David, which was a descendant of Ruth. Verse 1 says, "And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegammah out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab." In verse 2, "He smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts." It's the only time that I found that Israel, after this, that Israel warred with the Moabites in this manner. But it seems like David made three lines, if I'm understanding it right. And I'm not sure how he decided which one was in what line, but two of the lines he put to death. And I think it's a possibility. I don't know. I'm just, my imagination's going here, okay? I think it's a possibility that some of Orpah's descendants were there that day. I think it's very possible. So think about your field. I don't know how to explain that field. It's something that is very difficult to explain, but when God says no, He opens up a gate to another field that is big and beautiful. And just ponder that. Think about your commitment. I think that I think that makes a big difference. At the end, I know it makes a big difference. In closing here, just maybe something humorous, but I think there's something to think about here. We were in Spokane a little while back. It was just my wife and I, so I think I know which day it was, but we come up behind this light, or up to this light, left turn, and there was a dirty older minivan. And on the little thing around the license plate, it said Super Wife, Super Mom. That was on top. And then on the bottom, in kind of bigger letters, it said Super Tired. And my wife really liked that. It seemed to connect with her. And I had to think about that. I know that life is, with raising children, is tiring. And I understand that. But don't forget the field that you have. And go ahead and buy it. Go ahead and, if you will, go into debt for that field. When we're tired, we sometimes lose the big picture. But let's not forget why we bought that field. And like I said earlier, you will probably never know the full impact of faithfulness. You probably will never know until later when there's rest, perfect rest. Shall we kneel in prayer? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this.